David in Psalm 51 had spent 17 verses praying for himself,
for his courage and cleansing and restoration after his fall. And now he turns his attention to the church that he had harmed by his sin and asked for God to bless it and to be with it and to work in the church and to cause it to grow and prosper. He says, "Depend in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem." We saw how God is the great architect and builder of the universe. That's the natural world, but there's also a spiritual world, the church, that God builds as well. And we need to look at that and see who he builds it, what the church is made up of. We already saw it's made up of God's people, believers in Christ. So how can we know if we are one of those? Psalm 48 tells us to do something. Psalm 48, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Walk about Zion and go round about her." I just did that this morning. I walked around to see what's been going on with the church and notice the work that's been accomplished. It's very nice. But he says here, "Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, and you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Now, is God telling us to get on a plane and fly over to Jerusalem and walk around the outside of the city and see what it looks like? Not at all. In these verses, God's inviting us to take a survey of the city of Jerusalem. He tells us to take notice of its features and to study closely its excellencies. Well, what city? Well, what we want to do now this morning is to see how, again, we are having the church pictured to us in the terms of the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's see some things about the church that God uses Jerusalem as a type or a picture of. Psalm 87, verse 1.
His foundation is in the holy mountains. God's foundation. Where does God lay a foundation? In the holy mountains. We saw that God laid a foundation in Zion. And that foundation is Christ. He's the Holy One of God. And he came according to God's eternal decree. Everything God does is laid in his decree, his eternal purpose of what he will do. And it's a holy plan and purpose. But everything that God does is holy. God is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. He can never be anything but holy. Look at Psalm 98 and verse 9 with me. Psalm 98, I want 99 verse 9. He says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Now heaven is called a hill, just like hell is called a pit. Heaven is above, hell is beneath. To get up a hill, you have to climb. It's work. To go into a pit, all you got to do is fall. And gravity drags you down. Of course, man has fallen by his sin from God. That's why he perishes in hell. And to come to God, we have to turn to him from our sins and set our sights on him, to follow him, to draw nigh to him. And he's a holy God. You know, Zion was on a hill, and it's called a holy hill because it represents God's heaven, God's presence. Psalm 93, verse 5. On the hill of Zion, of course, there in Jerusalem was built the temple. And it says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." It's the only thing that is. God's word is certain. Very certain. And it says, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." In other words, only holiness is fit for God's presence. No sin can enter his presence. It says, "No evil shall dwell with thee." The Lord will not have fellowship with the throne of evil. And that's why the Bible says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." And of course, we're sinners. We're sinners. Romans 1 says that we are unholy. How will we ever be able to be with God? Well, we have to be made holy. And that we can never be a part of God's holy city unless we are holy. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. That's exactly what Jerusalem is called. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. It talks about the devil tempting Christ. "Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple." Jerusalem was holy because it was set apart for the worship of God. That's where the temple was located, where God's presence dwelt. And so, Jerusalem's a holy city, the city of the great king, for there was the place of God's holy temple. And in Psalm 65, verse 4, here's what we're told. Psalm 65 and verse 4. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Now, you don't just walk into the presence of a king. He has to summon you. "I want so-and-so to come before me." You don't just walk in at your own behest. "But blessed is the man whom the king, the great king, chooses and causes to approach unto thee." Notice, no man seeks after God. God causes us to come to him. He has to work in our hearts and lives to bring us to himself. "That he may approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So God's dwelling place, his house, is a holy temple. Now if you want to go back to Psalm 48, remember what it said there in verse 1 and 2? "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." Where is that city? It's in the mountain. What mountain? The mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. So Jerusalem is a beautiful city. We've heard of cities spoken of that way. They're usually spoken of in the feminine gender, she, and described in those kind of terms. It's a beautiful city. What beauty is that? What is true beauty? We know what Hollywood thinks beauty is. What is beauty? It's nothing external. It's internal. It's the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2 tells us how to worship God. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord," how? "In the beauty of holiness." That's beauty. See, sin is ugliness and deformity. God is an infinitely beautiful being, and he made man in his own image, in righteousness and holiness. Man was a beautiful creature. The devil was the most beautiful of God's creatures, angelic creatures. He sinned and fell, and he became what we know as the devil or Satan, the most morally depraved and so ugly being in the universe. And he brought man down by temptation into his condition, a condition of sin, and man now is ugly by virtue of sin. If we could see ourselves as God saw us, we'd be so repulsive, so disgusting. We have no idea just how bad sin is and how God looks at it. And of course, we look at the outward appearance. Well, yeah, we've got our defects and our problems, but not that bad. Oh, if we could see what sin is in God's eyes, it's anything but beautiful. Now, God is said to be beautiful as He's a holy being. And why is He holy? What does that mean? Holiness means to be set apart. God is set apart. He's higher than, He's greater than, He's different than, He's better than everything else. He's an infinitely pure and perfect being, holy without sin. Now, in He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 9, it tells us this is His beauty. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 17, "For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty." And like everything else, it's infinite. Now, sin is ugliness. Holiness is beauty. God is infinitely beauty. How do we become beautiful? Well, let's look at Psalm 50 and verse 2. You want to be beautiful in God's eyes? Not in the world's eyes. When absolute holiness dwelt in the world, He was hated and persecuted and killed, the Lord Jesus. In verse 2 of Psalm 50, it says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." So God is in Zion, and it's called the perfection of beauty. And He shines out from that city. Why is Zion called the perfection of beauty? Remember, we're talking here about the church, God's people. It's because the Lord puts upon His people holiness. Not infinite holiness. We're not as holy as God, nowhere near. But we are holy like God. A holiness similar to God's, not equal to God's. There's none equal to Him. And so now we are a holy people, and so we are beautiful, according to the true definition of beauty. Psalm 90, verse 17. You can have the most ugly, sickly, poor, and outwardly contemptible individual, and if he knows the Lord and loves the Lord and has Christ in his heart, he's a beautiful creature in God's eyes. And he should be in the eyes of Christians too. Psalm 90, here's what Moses prayed. Verse 17. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." See, God's beauty is placed upon us. "And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." That's how we become beautiful. The beauty of the Lord, the beauty of holiness, put on us through Christ. Now, 1 Samuel 16:7, we see that God sees things differently than people do. "What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What the world holds up as being beautiful and attractive, lovely, desirable, is usually the opposite of what God does. It's just the opposite in His eyes." Verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, his face, or on the height of his stature, his build, because I have refused him." That's not what God goes by. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God looks right into us, into our hearts. What does He see there? Well, what's the only beauty there is? Christ, the only one without sin. Is Christ in our hearts? Then Christ and His beauty are in us and upon us, and God sees that, and it's pleasing to Him. True beauty in God's eyes is moral and spiritual beauty, not physical. 1 Peter, let's look there. 1 Peter. First, we can look at chapter 3. It says, if you want to be adorned, if you want to look nice, don't get all caught up with hairstyles and clothing and jewelry and that kind of thing. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what he looks for, a beautiful heart, beautiful character, Christ-likeness. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a holy nation. You've been made holy in Christ by God's grace. And so chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. That was an ugly life. That was a disgusting and vile life. That was a filthy and repulsive life we lived in our sins. Don't be like that. Don't follow your sinful desires. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, or in everything you do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, my daughter was just married, and we know there's nothing more beautiful than a bride adorned for her husband. She really goes all out to look nice. Well, you know what? God has made us look nice for Christ. Revelation 21, we looked at this a little while back. In verse 9, the angel says to John, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Don't we love to see that bride as she appears to walk down the aisle? Well, here's what he says. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Here's a beautiful city, like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, God finds us in our ugliness, the ugliness of sin, and what he does is he pardons and cleanses us through Christ by his Spirit. Let's look at a picture of that in Ezekiel 16. God tells Israel, he found them after they were born. What do you see when a child's born? Blood and gore. Not a very pretty thing until it gets cleaned up. And then a beautiful baby. And that's how God found us. Ezekiel 16. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not solid at all, nor swaddled at all. Now you were just in your filthy condition, just as you came out of the womb. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now you were so disgusting, they just threw you out in the field to die. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed and great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. See how God was cleaning them up and prettying them up? Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So he covered the nakedness of our sin with his own covering. And he says he brought us to himself, entered into a covenant with us to become his people. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So he washes away our sins and puts upon us his beauty, the beauty of holiness. He covers us in the righteousness of Christ, and he gives us his spirit and his grace, and makes us a beautiful bride for his son. That's what God does. He puts in us his spirit, and he, by his grace, he makes us like Christ, that we might be a fit bride for him as a holy and pure people. 2 Corinthians 11:2, that's what Paul said he was doing in his ministry, getting people ready for Christ as his bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have brought you into a relationship with Christ as his betrothed. You're engaged to him. And now one day you'll be brought to the marriage to become his bride forever. So, the holiness that we have is the holiness of Christ that is put within us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, or of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Notice, Christ is made to us by God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. That's the word holiness and redemption. That's what Christ is to us, his people. In Psalm 87, verse 5, here's what it says about Zion. Psalm 87, verse 5. Or I want verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Glorious things are spoken of God's people, God's church. Well, what's that? Well, God has done great things for them. He has made them holy, as he is holy. God is glorious in holiness. That's what Exodus 15:11 says. Exodus 15:11 says of God, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And the great wonder God has done is he's taken us, sinners, and made us like himself, holy, as he is holy. And he is worthy of all praise for that. And so the church is glorious by the holiness that God gives to her in Christ. Remember what it says in Ephesians 5? About the church, Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives. Here's a high standard. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he die for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Glorious things are spoken to thee, O Zion, Church of God. You are a holy church without spot or blemish through Christ. Now, Psalm 45. Here we're going to see what the glory of the church is. Verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious where? Within. It's an inward beauty and glory. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She's clothed in gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Right, we come before God how? In a garment, raiment of needlework, fine linen, pure and bright, of wrought gold, and then a glorious inside. See, every bride wears a bright and lovely wedding garment for her marriage. Now, the church is said to be clothed with a garment. We're actually said to be clothed with the sun. In Revelation 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. This is God's bride, the church, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Clothed with the sun, you don't get a brighter garment than that. Now that clothing is a picture of the pure, perfect, and spotless righteousness of Christ. The only righteousness that meets God's requirements and makes us accepted with Him. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Jesus is the Son of righteousness. We're clothed with this Son. And what's Isaiah 61 say? How is the bride clothed? What's our garment? We're glorious within by his grace and spirit, but we're also clothed with a garment that God accepts and makes us pleasing unto Him, beautiful to Him, acceptable to Him. What is that garment? Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, that's what I wear before God as a believer in Christ. When we believe in Christ, we put Him on and are then righteous by faith. Remember what we saw in Galatians 3, verse 27? Galatians 3:27 says, "As many as you have had been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He's our clothing. And then Romans 13:14 tells us that we should live as Christ would have us live, a holy life. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Our sinful fallen nature has lust for evil. Don't live that way. Put on Jesus and live in Christ. See, Zion is not only a holy city, it's a city of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." For the believing city, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Of course, Christ redeemed us by bearing God's judgment in our place. and her converts with righteousness. God requires righteousness for us to be accepted with Him. And in Christ we are accepted as righteous by God and are perfect in His sight through faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we need no artificial, natural, creaturely light or glory, because Christ is that glory of His church. Christ is the glory of the church. Remember what Isaiah 60 said? Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. In other words, we'll have the joy of being in God's light forevermore. And Revelation 21, we'll close with this. Remember, we were reading about the bride, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What's it say about that city in verse 23 and 24? And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So we need to walk in God's light as His saved people, living in righteousness and holiness before Him all the days of our life.